Appreciate that prayer, and I ask that you continue to pray for us for the moments we stand before you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to read a couple of verses here to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, begin reading in verse 4. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." In these verses that we've read to you, we've certainly jumped in the middle of context of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And some things have happened between the time that he wrote the first letter and when he's written the second letter. And there have been some brethren that have come to that church and basically turned the church against the Apostle Paul. And that's how he begins this chapter, that he doesn't need any epistles or commendations or anything to send to them, because he says, "You're our epistle. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You know, the blessing of God's people is that God's done a work in their heart. And that's what he says here in verse 3 that we didn't read, that they are the epistle of Christ and they are ministered by the Apostle Paul. But they weren't written, their epistle's not written with ink. It's written with the Spirit of God. It's not written on tables of stone like the Old Testament law was, but in the fleshy tables of their heart is the epistle that was written. And then here in verse 4, where we began reading, Apostle Paul says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Now, there are some verses of Scripture that are written in a language that we don't commonly speak today. And reading that verse 4 in modern day times, we'd say, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, you know, we have to put our trust in something. And we do put our trust in something. Now, our trust shouldn't be put in money. Our trust shouldn't be put in people. But Paul says such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Now, that word Godward means that's the direction. The direction of their trust is to God through Christ. As Brother Joe prayed, we can list the things that Christ has done for us, and it's through all those things that he did that we can trust in God tonight, put our faith in him. Because we don't come to the Lord with the good that we've done, we come to the Lord with the good that he has done. And it's through Christ that we have this trust in God. Verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." You know, when you talk about something being sufficient, something being good enough, Apostle Paul says, we are not sufficient of ourselves, and we don't think of ourselves as being sufficient, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, when it comes to the ministry and the preaching of the gospel, the minister of the gospel is able to provide something to God's people that doesn't come from him. You know, the minister of the gospel is able to give God's people something that comes from the Lord himself. You know, this word sufficient is something that's quite interesting, because he says our sufficiency is of God. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the 12th chapter of this book that God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient." You have what you need in God's grace. And he says our sufficiency is of God. What we have is of God. Lest the preacher of the gospel ever be getting lifted up with pride and think that he's somebody or he's done something, he needs to get back into this verse and realize his sufficiency is of God. And if you ever have a preacher that comes to you and talks about what he has done or how great he has been, you remind him he didn't die on a cross for the Lord's people, but Jesus did. He's not the one that has been giving spiritual blessings to God's people. God did. He's just here to be a minister as the Lord sees fit. Verse 6, and this is the part we'd like to focus on tonight. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God, he says, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's a very important concept because preachers are not born being able to preach. Preachers are made preachers. Notice what this says here. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know, the Lord can make a bush talk. The Lord can make an animal talk. See, the Lord can make a man that maybe of some other profession. You know, like I believe it was Amos who was of the herdmen there at that time. And the Lord called him to be a prophet. The Lord can make any person at any stage of their life become a preacher. You know, Elder Harvey Bates from Mount Gilead, he pastors at Plymouth and at Ephesus. He's an older looking man. But he's just now started out preaching. He's only been at it for a few years. You would look at him and think he was one of our old seasoned ministers. But no, he's a young preacher. He's an old man, but he's a young preacher. See, when it comes to a preacher, you're not born with this. God makes you a preacher. If you go to the first few chapters of Ezekiel and read what God did step by step with Ezekiel, you'll see the making of a preacher right before your eyes. In the first few chapters of Ezekiel, Paul says, God has made us able ministers of the gospel. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12 that he enabled me and put me into the ministry. The only way a preacher is able to preach is God enables them to have that gift to preach. In fact, if you go through the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 of a bishop and a deacon, the only difference that I really see that stands out between a bishop and a deacon is the bishop must be apt to teach. He must be able to teach. If he's not able to teach God's people, then he's not qualified to be a preacher. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament, there's a big difference in the ministry of the Old Testament and the ministry of the New Testament. What's that difference? Well, he says here, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You know, those ministers of the Old Testament, those ministers were priests is what they were called. That ministration that they had was called, you know, he says, it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 7 tells us that ministration of the Old Testament is a ministration of death. Consider how much death took place in the Old Testament. They killed a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening, every day. They killed offerings all throughout the year. There was so much bloodshed, so much death. It's the ministration of death. And that's not the way the New Testament is. New Testament involves life. Now notice he says, it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. This New Testament, in fact, just to define what the New Testament is, you can go to Jeremiah 31 or Hebrews 8, where he says, I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel, not after the old covenant, but a new covenant. And this new covenant, he says, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And they won't have to teach every man their neighbor to know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. That's the new covenant. That's the New Testament. And Jesus said he came to shed the blood of the New Testament. And that's what he told them on that day they had the first communion service. This is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant. And here Paul says we are able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now notice, he's drawn a contrast here between the letter and the Spirit. In the Old Testament, they had to keep the law to the letter. In fact, they would often say to every jot and every tittle, they had to keep the law. And if they didn't, it was punishable by death. But in this case, I want us to consider these last few expressions for the time that we have remaining. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Their ministry is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You know, if you keep the letter of the law in church, I think we should try. But and I'm just going to give you an example here. You'll probably like this. If we had someone here that was very gifted in music and they knew every beat, every note, everything. Now, that's not me, by the way. I know enough to be dangerous, but I don't know it that well. But if we had someone that was so gifted in that they would point out every time someone sang a sour note or someone didn't go fast enough or you sang this note wrong, boy, that'd kill the spirit of the song service, wouldn't it? I've been in some of those song services where it's just so cold and the song leader gets on to them for dragging the song out or not holding their song books the right way. Boy, that kills the song service. And I'll tell you, in the house of God, when we have a legalistic attitude and we have a ministry of legalism and the letter of the law, that kills the spirit of the church. It just kills it. I'll tell you, there's no motivation. People can't measure up. That's the way the Old Testament law was. They never could measure up. They never could get there. And so that's why he tells them later on in this chapter that ministration in verse 9 is the ministration of condemnation. All the Old Testament did was condemn them because they could not keep the letter of the law. But we got something better than that here in the New Testament. We've got something more glorious than that here in the New Testament. We don't have the ministration of condemnation here in verse 9. We have the ministration of righteousness. Not our righteousness, you understand, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's imputed to us on our account because He took our sins upon Him. He says, "The Spirit giveth life." You know, the preaching of the gospel, it must be not just in word only, he says, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. The preaching of the gospel must have the Spirit involved in it. If we're going to be the true worshipers of God, we must worship God not only in truth, but in spirit. In spirit and in truth is what it takes. And if you're going to preach the gospel, you must have the Spirit of God. You must, in fact, if you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to be called to do that first. You can't take this honor upon yourself. You must be called of God. In Romans chapter 10, he says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent?" The only way someone can preach is if God sent them to preach. That's the only way. And if they're going to preach, they must have the Spirit, for the Spirit giveth life. I'll tell you, a church will die if they don't have the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit gives life to the church. In fact, in John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth." The Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians here, in verse 17 of the third chapter, he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." If the preacher is to preach with the liberty of his calling, the Holy Spirit must be involved in that. You cannot preach without the Spirit. I'll tell you, the Spirit enlivens those who hear the gospel preached. The Spirit gives life in this way. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit is the author of our eternal life and our regeneration. The Holy Spirit does that work, certainly, but I believe there's something else under consideration here. I believe there's a quickening that takes place like a revival that only the Holy Spirit can provide. The preaching of the gospel, when brought in with the Holy Spirit. In fact, turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to notice with you something very important. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells us something about the Spirit here, and it'd be nice to be able to go over this whole chapter because it all applies to what we're talking about, but we don't have time for that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we mentioned earlier, he says, verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, I want you to notice something about what we have in the preaching of the gospel and what to look for to know when the preaching of the gospel is taking place. Is that when a man is preaching, not just speaking, there's a difference between speaking and preaching. When a man is preaching, the difference is there's power there. Suddenly, somehow, the words that he might just be reading from God's Word, or he might be saying, suddenly his words are elevated and they're on a whole nother level. Somehow his words will touch you in your heart that nothing else will. See, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, the true preaching, the power that is there, it's as if God is speaking to you directly and it pricks you in your heart. Remember those on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost? They were pricked in their hearts with the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't just a man speaking at that moment. It was preaching going on. There was power there. That's what you look for in the preaching of the gospel. When a man's words are become more than words that you're hearing, that's when preaching is taking place. He goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. He talks about here in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Notice, he says, our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But what? God's revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. Here's the ministry of the New Testament on the scene. It's the Spirit that giveth life. The Spirit reveals things. How do you know when the preaching of the gospel is taking place? Things are revealed to you that you didn't see before. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Consider this for a moment. There is no one that knows you like you. You know where you're hurting. You know when things aren't quite right. You know what you're thinking. There's no one that knows. That's what he's saying here. No man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. You know what's going on with you better than anyone else in the room. Well, let's put that in the context of God. Who knows God better than anyone else? The Spirit of God. Who else can reveal these things to us? Only He can. So when we come together in the house of God, we need the Holy Spirit if we want to know the things of God. In Romans chapter 1, he tells us that I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You want God's righteousness revealed to you? There's where you find it, in the preaching of the gospel. There's revelation that takes place in the preaching of the gospel. He tells us, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice, the Holy Ghost teaches us some things, and it compares spiritual things with spiritual. You know, we could have had a trunk or treat tonight and had a lot of folks here, but I'm glad we didn't, because I want folks here who are spiritually minded, who are wanting to hear spiritual things. I want some heavenly-minded folks who want to not hear about natural things, but want to hear about spiritual things. Notice verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Would he say that the ministry of the New Testament was? It's not the letter, it's the Spirit which giveth life. What do we have here in the New Testament? We have God's Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's what we have. We have that here in the New Testament. God's Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, and there is something that strings true about that. You know, I've never done this, but I hear that piano tuners, they can hit a note and it'll ring the same note on their tuner because they got the same tune. I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, there's something that rings true about that. What is it? It's that what's in your heart is the same thing that the Holy Ghost is bearing witness of. It's spiritually discerned. You know, if you turn me to John chapter 6, I want to notice with you something that happens here in John chapter 6. I mentioned having crowds. You know, Jesus had some crowds following him. And if you start John chapter 6, he had thousands following him. Probably over 10,000 people were following him. But at the end of John 6, he only has 12. If numbers are the judge of success, then he's a failure when it comes to a ministry. But I tell you, Jesus teaches us something in the 6th chapter of John. He wasn't trying to keep them from going away. You notice, it's all, I don't want to say he didn't care. It's almost as if he understood why they went away, and it made him sorrowful. They left because they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" That was their statement in verse 60 of John 6. And Jesus, in the 66th verse, they all left except for the 12. Now notice, I want you to notice, this wasn't just a random group of people that were with him. These were his disciples. These were people who were following him. And they all walked and left and went away except for the 12. And Jesus says in verse 67, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now notice, Peter recognized, where are we going to go? Are we going to go back to the law? Are we going to go back to condemnation? The letter killeth. But he's got something here, and what is it? The words of eternal life. See, here in the New Testament, we don't have the letter. We have the Bible, I understand that. And we have some things that we need to be about keeping, but it is not like the Old Testament. We have the Spirit with us, guiding us, comforting us, teaching us, revealing to us. We have these things here in the New Testament. And we have what Jesus gave to His disciples, the words of eternal life. This is something very precious to us. In fact, if you read the rest of the 6th chapter of John, I think you can understand what Peter meant by that, the words of eternal life. We go to some of these verses here. They're very precious to us, where it talks about, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and this is the Father's will which He hath given me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise Him up again at the last day, and that no man can come to me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him." That's the words of eternal life. That's how He tells us we've got eternal life, because Jesus said, "God the Father gave you to me, and I've come that I'm going to lose nothing but raise him up again at the last day." He goes on and talks about many other precious things, but we see that when it comes to life, Jesus has the words of eternal life. Apostle Paul says we have this ministry that's not of the letter, but of the Spirit, which giveth life. You know, I'd like to turn with you to Psalm 119. And there's a lot in this psalm about this. But that word, giveth life, we sometimes will use the word quicken, make alive. And a lot of times when we use that word quicken, we're talking about something that God has done to us. That He's called us, you know, from being dead in trespasses and sins. He's quickened us to life in Jesus Christ. He's made us alive in that way. But I'd like for us to consider that this word quicken also refers to something that God's Word does for us. His Word improves the quality of our life, if I may say it that way. Remember that time when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4? When Jesus responds to Satan, who says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." And his response, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live." Now, what did he say there? He says, man lives by the words that proceed from the mouth of God. That's what man lives by. That's what life is all about, doing what God says. Notice here in Psalm 119, verse 107. He says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now notice that verse. I'm afflicted. Can we all say tonight that we're poor and afflicted people? We're afflicted in maybe physical things, or maybe the way this world's dealings are. We're afflicted in many variety of different ways. Afflicted very much. But his prayer is, quicken me. Now, he's not asking for eternal life. He's asking for the quality of his life to be better. Now, notice, Jesus says, I am come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. God's word has the ability to make our lives better if we do what God's word tells us. And oh, by the way, this is a pretty big book. Not too big, we can't read it. But what part of God's word do we go and find a place to improve our quality of life? You know, if you were in my position, you would really worry about that. What are you supposed to tell God's people? You know, the Bible's got a variety of things. What should I say to them? You know, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. Holy Spirit's never let me down in that regard. Every time I come to God's house, He's given me something to say. I'd hate to be here in front of you and have nothing to say. I'd just probably just call for a last song and we'd just call it quits. I wouldn't say anything. But He's never left me without something to give to God's people. Quicken now me according to thy word. Let's back up to verse 5 and notice what he says about his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. What's directing and guiding God's people? What's improving the direction of their life? It's God's Word. When you come here to the house of God and hear the gospel preached by a man sent from God to preach it, then you are going to hear exactly what you need to hear. And oh, if the Lord blesses that man to preach in power, it's going to touch your heart. And do just like Brother Joe said in his prayer, that we won't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That's where the blessing is. The blessing is not in the hearing, it's in the doing. Jesus says, a wise man built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, but that house stood. Why? It was built upon a rock. Why was that man wise? The wise man and the foolish man both heard, but the wise man did, and the foolish man didn't. I tell you, God's word has the ability to quicken us and improve the way our life is. And oh, what a blessing that is, as we see that the psalmist prays for that. You know, we've got the blessing in the New Testament church to have, you know, the Holy Spirit. I try to interact with God as often as possible. But I tell you, even just today, I ask the Lord to explain something to me. Show me something. And immediately, thoughts of verses start coming into my head. I'll tell you, that's the power of God. That's God communicating. I believe God still. I was talking to Sister Eudora this week, and she was talking about how the Lord was speaking to her. She was talking about how that verse over there in Revelation where it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. She always thought of that as in heaven. God wipes away all tears from their eyes. But she realized last week that she hadn't cried much since Brother David passed away. And she finally realized why in that verse. God has already doing that. God's already wiping those tears away. I'll tell you, if the more of this book we knew, the more we would understand about God and the more we would hear from God. You know God's word. He's going to send a verse into your heart to tell you and to teach you about the things of your life. And oh, what a better life that would be as the Lord leads us along. I thank you for your good attention tonight.